a transition time as you search for a pastor. And when we go through a time of change or a time of transition, this always happens to a church, and this can happen at any point in the ministry of a church. But when we go through a time of change and transition, a church is perhaps more vulnerable to conflict attacking the church. Conflict that attacks from the outside and also that grows within the church when we have decisions to make that deal with change or transition that we're going through. This is nothing new for any church. This has been going on for 2,000 years. Even in the book of Philippians, which we'll be in today, the Apostle Paul, he writes to the church at Philippi, and in this wonderful letter of Philippians to the church, he writes about two different types of conflict that the church will endure. There's external conflict and internal conflict. Now, what do we mean by external and internal conflict? Well, external conflict, we can think of that as the conflict that comes to us, that opposes us from the outside, unbelieving world. The conflicts, the pressure that a church will endure to conform to some of the godless agendas of the world. Because the unbelieving world, they don't have a heart for God or His Word, so they don't want God or His Word to be a big part of the church. And so they would rather the church to just tolerate people, to love people where they are. Let's not impose the gospel on them. And if we don't conform to this godless agenda, then the conflict that the church endures from the outside will be in any form. It could be from being just made fun of or being mocked personally or as a church to something as extreme as perhaps lawsuits or physical persecution. This is external conflict. We also have internal conflict, though, that can rise within a church. And by this, I don't mean that someone within the church begins to teach heresy or any of that, but internal conflict where a church will allow personal preferences and selfish agendas to divide a church bit by bit. And where a church can fall into spreading rumors and gossip, or where a church can split simply over personal preferences. So external conflict and internal conflict. How do we deal with conflict as a church, especially in a time of transition? That's what I'd like to share with you this morning from the Word of God, some timeless principles on how to deal with external and internal conflict. Now, you might wonder, well, why deal with both of them at the same time? These are two very big issues, external and internal conflict. Well, here's why we have to talk about both at the same time. Because the solution to both is the same. The solution to both is the same. And here's the solution to conflict. The solution to conflict, you'll see this in your notes in the bulletin. The solution to conflict is to be collectively united in the gospel, striving for the gospel, and being transformed by the gospel. We say that again, put the emphasis on a different word. To be collectively united in the gospel, striving for the gospel of Christ, and being transformed by the gospel of Christ. We will see this in Philippians chapter 1. I'll be reading from verses 27 to chapter 2 through 5. It's page 1164 in the Pew Bible, if you were using that. I believe it will also be on the screen here behind me. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Word of God says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, and that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign of them, of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." Chapter 2. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So here in this text, Paul gives some timeless principles of dealing with external and internal conflict. First, dealing with external conflict. How do we see this play out here in this text? Number one, for dealing with external conflict, as we see in verse 27, is to be striving jointly for the gospel, as a body of Christ together, striving jointly for the gospel. In verse 27, Paul kind of gives some preventive medicine, if you will, that if conflict does come, if we're living in this way that he commands us to, we'll be much better prepared to deal with conflict when it comes. And how are we supposed to be living? He says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. This phrase here, manner of life, it can mean our conduct or our behavior. It comes from the original language, the word politeuo, which is where we get our word politics. And here's the meaning of this word, the meaning of manner of life. They would have understood it that it means to live as a citizen, or to conduct yourself according to the laws and the customs of the state. To live as a citizen. Now that's very interesting, because for the Philippians, they would have been Roman citizens, and they would have prized the citizenship very highly. They were proud to be Roman citizens. And just like an American citizen, if you were a Roman citizen, they were expected to live according to the laws of the Roman Empire and to live as a Roman citizen should, so that depending on your conduct and on your behavior and on your customs, people could look at you and know they were a Roman citizen. Or people can look at us and just by the traditions that we have, they know we are an American citizen. But Paul does not make a big deal about their earthly citizenship. He does not make a big deal to live as a Roman citizen or an American citizen or any other type. But he says, let your citizenship or your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live as a citizen of heaven, he says. Your king is King Jesus, so let your allegiance be to him. Let your life and your conduct and your behavior and your speech reflect that you are following ultimately the commands of King Jesus himself. And allow that to take priority over any other authority you might have. And for the early church, in the few hundred years as the church began to grow, the Christians in the Roman Empire, they had a choice. Would they follow Jesus Christ, their Lord, or would they follow Caesar? They were beginning to be manipulated that they had to call Caesar their Lord. And some of them did not make that compromise. And as a result, some Christians in the Roman Empire began to be persecuted, began to be imprisoned or tortured or even martyred because they followed Christ and not ultimately the Roman Empire. Christians were perhaps known as very bad Roman citizens, but they were still very faithful Christians. Those of us living in the 21st century, we face the very same thing, where we might have conflict from the outside to follow some authority on earth over priority of Jesus himself, but we have a decision to make. Will we follow the authority of this world, or will we follow King Jesus himself? Is it to him that we ultimately pledge our allegiance? We follow Christ, our King. And yes, we might be considered a bad American at times, but would we rather be a bad American or a faithful Christian following Christ? This is a tall order for us, to stand against some of the opposition of the world and the persecution that may come to follow Christ. But thankfully, this is not something that Paul wants us to do alone, or that God wants us to do alone. No, he wants us to do this in community with other believers. Again, in verse 27, towards the latter half of that verse, He says, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Hear this. God does not want you to be a lone star Christian, going through your life on your own power and your own strength. No, He wants us to be able to be at a point where we can look to our left and look to your left, and be able to see that you are alongside many other Christians who are in this together with you, striving for the gospel. That you're in a long line of Christians. You're not having to go through this on your own power. He says, do this side by side. Have unity as a body of believers, as a family of God, striving for the gospel, letting your citizenship be of heaven, following Christ your King. This unity, we'll be talking about this much later here in the message as we get to chapter 2. This unity is so important. H.B. Charles Jr., he says that in order to stand first against the world, we have to first stand together as a church. We must be united in the gospel. I've said that word many times now in this message already, gospel. Striving together for the gospel. Let me be very clear what the gospel is. We can sometimes be deceived into thinking that the gospel might mean something other than it is. Let me be clear that the gospel is not some message that bad people can become good. That given enough time at church, going regularly enough to the services, by praying long and hard enough, and by reading your Bible for day upon day, that somehow through your works that you can be a bad person but yet become good in the eyes of God. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is not that bad people can become good, but that dead people can be made alive. The message of the gospel is that I was dead in my sins, you are dead in your sins, and everyone outside of Christ is dead in their sins. But Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us and died, so that we might live and be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:2. We might be made the righteousness of God and live, and not be dead in our sins. That's the gospel. A local church, if they are striving to fight for anything other than the gospel, if they're striving to promote anything other than the gospel primarily, it will eventually fall apart. The body of Christ will eventually begin to crumble if there's any other priority we have over the gospel of Christ. Even if it's something that seems good on the surface, of reaching out to the community and being kind to the community, yes, we should. But if that takes priority over sharing the gospel message, which we all so desperately need, because dead people need to be alive. Striving jointly for the gospel. This is one way in which we face external conflict. Secondly, not only strive for the gospel, but remember that you are secured faithfully by God. This is in verse 28. Because as Paul gets to this point, he understands, yes, external conflict, we can live in fear of that. Of course, we do not want to be persecuted. We fear the pain that might come from persecution from the outside. And so he writes this in verse 28, and do not be frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign of them to their destruction, but of your salvation, and that salvation is from God. So he says, what should you be afraid of? Absolutely nothing. How can we be afraid of absolutely nothing? Because we know we are secured faithfully and assuredly within the hand of God Himself. Quite simply, Paul is saying that those that oppose the work of God, they will eventually be judged. But those that are in Christ will eventually be delivered. Perhaps the best way that I can explain this is to read another passage. If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse 3. The author writes, "We ought always to give thanks to God through you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer for the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed." As we read this, we should not understand that we are to become bloodthirsty in any way, to wish vengeance upon those that might oppose us. It should be our heart's desire that we pray for the salvation of those who are outside of Christ, knowing that anyone can be saved by the grace of God. But the reason why Paul communicates this to the church at Philippi and also the church at Thessalonica, to remind them that, yes, you're going through persecutions, yes, you are being afflicted, but he reminds them, remember, when it comes time for God, for Christ to come again and to judge the world, remember, rest in this promise, God will judge with perfect justice. All the wrongs of this world that are not faced in this earth, they will be eventually repaid and they will be judged by our perfect judge, King Jesus. But also remember this, that those of us who are in Christ, who are striving faithfully for the gospel, facing the opposition and the persecutions that we do, you will come to a time of perfect rest. And that is also given by God. He will judge in perfect justice, and he will reward you by giving you perfect rest. We are secured faithfully by God. I don't know exactly all that South Mountain has endured or that you will endure as a church, but remember this, your salvation comes from God and it is secured by him. So we strive for the gospel. We're secured faithfully by God. Lastly, we see that we should be willing to suffer for God, suffer willingly for God. We see this in verse 29. He said, "It's been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." So this might be have to be a shift in our minds. He says, what's been granted to you, what's been given to you, is not only your salvation, not only the opportunity to believe in God, but what's also been given to you as a privilege is to suffer for his sake. We have to get this oriented in our minds that any persecution or affliction that we endure, trials that we go through in life, is not a sign that perhaps we have done wrong and now we're being judged by God or that he's being cruel to us in any way, but it's a sign remembering that we remember what Christ has done for us, that Christ, so that we might believe, suffered for us. And so if we love God, that if we do believe in him, we would be willing to suffer for him. That just as Christ suffered, we might face suffering in our own life, but we do it for the glory of God. And Paul reminds the church of Philippi, I am going through the same conflict. You might have the very same. But what's Paul going through at this time? He's locked in prison as he writes this letter. He's in Rome right now. He had about a two-year imprisonment under the Roman Empire. And it's during that time he writes the book of Philippians, he writes Colossians, he writes Ephesians, and he writes Philemon. He says, I'm going through this conflict. But if we would turn earlier in chapter 1 of Philippians, you can look at this later, but he tells the church of Philippi, he says, don't be concerned for me. Don't be worried for me what I'm going through, because what I'm going through, it's all happening for the furtherance of the gospel. what I'm going through, God is using so that the gospel can continue to be proclaimed, can continue to be promoted. Through our suffering, God works that in miraculous ways the gospel continues to be proclaimed to those who need it. So we strive jointly as a body of Christ for the gospel. We're secured faithfully by God, suffer willingly for God. If we're willing to do this, we can face whatever comes our way through the power of the Spirit. So this is how we face external conflict. But what about the internal conflict? You know, sometimes I think we can be in more fear of the external conflict, of lawsuits or persecution or whatever might come our way from the world. But perhaps internal conflict is even far more dangerous. Because internal conflict can so easily be missed, and we're blinded by our own preferences that we have. We might think as a church that we're not susceptible to internal conflict, but every church goes through this, Church of Philippi and every single church today. So how do we deal with it? Verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul calls us to, first of all, be of the same mind, have the same common mindset. Verse 1, he says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, and goes on. You see that word if there at the beginning of verse 1. Many times in the epistles, we can understand that the word if in English can mean because or since. So we could say, since there is encouragement of Christ, or because there is encouragement in Christ, and you have comfort from love, and you have fellowship or participation in the Spirit. So what Paul is saying, this is a reality for you, Church of Philippi. You are in Christ. You have believed the gospel. And because you are a family of God, it's a reality. Yes, there is encouragement that you have in Christ. You have comfort from love. You have fellowship in the Spirit. Now, because that is true, because verse 1 is true, he says, I want you to make verse 2 a reality. Verse 2, complete my joy, fulfill my joy. How? By being of the same mind. Be united in the gospel. Have the same love. Be one body. Have a common mindset. Well, what does it mean to be of one mind? Well, perhaps what we already read gives us a clue in verse 27, where he says, with one mind, strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. So, being of one mind means that we have our priorities in line with each other. That what's most important to me is most important to you. And what is most important to us as Christians, as a family of God, what's most important to us should be proclaiming Jesus Christ, making the gospel known, making much of God, and exalting the person of Jesus Christ. Be of the same mind, he says. Now this is much harder than it might seem, much easier said than done. Unity is hard to maintain in a local church. If we're honest with ourselves, that there's a variety of ages and genders within a church. So, well, just two genders, let's be clear on that. Not a variety of genders. But there's different genders and different ages in a church. There's different personalities in a church. There's different interests in a church. There's different social backgrounds in a church. We all come from different ways of life. We all have different views in which we see the world. We all have different convictions that we might have as families or as individuals. Unity is hard to maintain as a local church. So how do we be of the same mind? How do we have unity as the body of Christ? Quite simply, to keep first things first and second things second. By keeping the gospel of Christ as our priority and striving together for the gospel. Remember the big idea of this message, to be united in the gospel, striving for the gospel, being transformed by the gospel. But sadly, in many churches, we can allow things that are much less important than the gospel to bind us. There's a report, a list of some arguments that churches have gotten into over the years. Now, in one way, this list of arguments is quite sad, but if you're like me, please feel free to chuckle along with these, because sometimes as we read through the arguments churches have gotten into, it just makes us shake our head in some amusement. So feel free to chuckle along as I read some arguments that churches have gotten into. One church reported there was an argument and a vote to decide if a clock should be removed. There was a 45-minute heated argument over a filing cabinet to purchase. Should it be black, round, or 2, 3, or 4 drawers? There was a dispute because the Lord's Supper had cranberry juice and not just pure grape juice. Thankfully, it wasn't wine. There was arguments over what types of green beans to serve. And here's my favorite. There were two different churches that reported fights over what coffee to serve. The one was from Folgers to a Starbucks brand, and one simply moved to a stronger blend. Members left the church in the latter example. How in the world do churches get to this point where we divide over coffee blends? It's the same problem that we all face. We allow our selfish agendas to reign on the throne of our hearts. And what we prefer takes priority of what anyone else prefers. And even though we might be saved, even though we might be technically a family of God, sometimes we don't act like it, because we care more about us than about others. We might not divide, and I'm pretty familiar with South Mountain Bible Church. I don't think there's been a split over coffee blends. But let's just be honest with ourselves. What might be some things that we would differ about and that there might be arguments about? What about dress code? Or different music styles? Or Bible translation preferences? Or should we homeschool, public school, or Christian school our kids? The list could go on. Things that we can differ about. We have different opinions. And yes, it's not that we throw all standards out the window. That should not be. But is it possible that there might be some room for disagreement within a body of believers without the gospel being compromised? Is it possible that we will not lose the gospel and still be able to maintain differing opinions within a church? Paul says, be of the same mind, have the same love, be in full accord of one mind. We can all have the tendency to get into arguments with people or to have fights with people or to give people the silent treatment because we differ with them in some way. We have a different opinion in some way towards them. And this can cause rumors to grow within a church and that internal conflict and division can occur and there can be splits within a church simply over preferences. But may I suggest this? If we find ourselves before we even begin to get to an argument, if we find ourselves differing with someone in some way and we have a reaction to want to oppose them in some way, then we might ask ourselves this question. Is this a gospel issue? Is the gospel compromised? Is the gospel lost in any way by the opinion that they hold? And if not, then perhaps we can still have unity because we're striving for the same thing ultimately. And if I may suggest this, that if we find ourselves in division with some person or with a group of people and if we're opposing one another, if we can maybe just take a step back and think, and if we would do this, if we haven't done this before, get back to basics and just share your testimony with that person that you differ with. Remind yourself that both of you are sinners saved by grace. Remind yourselves of the gospel. And if you've already done that, perhaps go a step further and come together with those that you disagree and go on mission together. Find someone that you can befriend. Take someone out together to coffee or for lunch and share the gospel with them. Care for people together with those that you disagree. Be on mission with those that you disagree, remembering and reminding yourselves, why were the church to begin with? To know God and make God known. To make disciples, make disciples. Proclaiming and exalting the person of Jesus Christ. So be of the same mind. Secondly, that we would have a common focus, that we would have the same focus. What should be the focus? The focus should be others. We see this in verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Rivalry can be thought of as just anything that we do for our own good, doing something against someone else, conceit, doing something for our own benefit. Do nothing through rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves, looking each of you not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. It says, count other people more significant, more important than you are. Not that they are, but that we count, we consider that someone is more important than we are. But what do we do if someone is more important than us? If Vice President Mike Pence were here in this room, if someone is more important than us, we cater to their preferences, do we not? If Mike Pence complains about the temperature, we would probably adjust the temperature. If Mike Pence wants to have a tour of the South Mountain community, but we're hungry, we want to go out for lunch, we might set aside our preference to go get lunch and we take Mike Pence on the tour. If someone is more important than us and if we're in their presence, we cater to their preferences. So Paul says, consider other people more important than yourself and look to their own interests, not simply to your own. And this is a beautiful thing because he says, all of you do this together. And what happens is when all of us look to the interests of others, then I'm going out of my way to care for what you want and to consider what you might want. But you're going out of your way to care for what I want. And then we're in this beautiful cycle of church life where we're caring all for one another. And yes, it's true, in a church, not all of our preferences and our desires might be met at the same time. But we can still have joy in our heart, have happiness in our heart, have contentment, because there's this beautiful reality. We know that we're all trying our best to look out for one another. Yes, we will fail, but we're doing our best to look to the interests of others. So we have the same mindset, we have the same focus, which is others. Finally, we should have a common example, the same example. Who is our example? Who do we follow? Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Well, what was the mind of Christ? You read on. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. I pray that this would be true for all of us, that we would rehearse the gospel in our minds, that we would preach the gospel to ourselves, that we would remind ourselves what Christ has done for us. And as we do this, that our hearts are softened and that our lives are transformed by the gospel as we continue to meditate on it. So let's meditate just briefly as we close on what Christ has done for us, what we just read about. So Jesus Christ, though he deserved to live eternally as king and have a myriad of angels worshiping him eternally, Jesus Christ took the form of a humble baby, a humble servant, and came to earth. Jesus Christ, who knew all things, allowed himself to be parented by Mary and Joseph. And Jesus Christ, who was worthy to sit on a throne of gold, took about 12 years, if not more, of his life carving wooden tables and wooden chairs to be put in the homes of the people of Nazareth. And Jesus Christ, who deserved to have people come and to feed him, he takes time out of his life to feed those in need. And Jesus Christ, who deserved to be waited on by servants, he takes the form of a servant and washes the dirty feet of disciples. And Jesus Christ, who though he was perfectly righteous, he allowed himself to be beaten, whipped, and killed. And Jesus Christ, who though we were criminals, gave us the gift of his righteousness if we believe in him. This is Christ. This is our Savior. This is our example that we have together, that we follow side by side. We're following Christ because our eyes are on him. And as we rehearse the gospel in our minds, oh, that it might soften our hearts, and that we would understand that being a Christian simply does not mean that we believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. It's certainly not less than that. But being a Christian is more than that. Being a Christian is following in the footsteps of Christ. And just as he was a servant, caring for others, we become servants, caring for his body. We strive together for the gospel because we're united in the gospel. And we're being transformed by the gospel. As we meditate what Christ has done for us, it transforms our hearts so that our attitudes and behaviors are changed radically, so that we can look to the interests of others. I don't know the conflicts that South Mountain will endure in the future, what form it will take, external or internal conflict, but I pray that just as you are still here today, South Mountain continues to press on for the gospel of Christ. Let it be said of South Mountain Bible Church that you would be able to continue as a body of Christ, proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to yourselves and to the community, that you would continue to be united together, being transformed together by the beautiful gospel of Christ for his glory alone.
Amen.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your timeless word that speaks not only to the people 2,000 years ago, but it speaks to us today and meets us right where we are. Father, I pray that we would be aware of any selfishness we might have in our heart and in our life. Selfishness that does not want to be willing to suffer for your name, that wants an easy life in this earth. I pray that we have the boldness and the courage to stand for you even when times get tough. I pray for that we would be aware, that we would confess any selfishness in our hearts that causes division between us and your people. Pray that we would love your people just as you love them. And that we would go out of our way to glorify you and serving each other together. I pray for South Mountain Bible Church for their endurance in the work of the ministry and in their health as a local church. And as they look for a pastor, that you would bring someone to them that would shepherd them wisely and lovingly and would glorify you in their work. And it's just exciting to see how you continue to work through the lives of these people for your name, that people may know you better and glorify you more. In Jesus' name.